Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica, Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. If you would like to be part of the videos but aren't comfortable joining us in person, you can send us a video. Get in touch via email or on Facebook for more details. The message this week is titled, Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you to Dave, Kristen, and Don for being involved. Dave will read Revelation 5, 6-14 following the opening prayer.
I'd like to welcome you, ask you to come in and take a seat. We're glad you're here this morning to worship. We have a few announcements this morning. A reminder that the annual meeting will be held on April the 11th at 11:45. If you need more information, you can contact Adam. And we extend our sympathies to Care and her family following the passing of her father earlier this week, or last week. Let's have a word of prayer now, and then we'll have a reading. Father, we give thanks and praise for your providence and your presence. We ask for healing for those who are ill and comfort for those who are mourning, especially Care and her family. Father, we pray that we can express our praise and worship to you, our God and our Creator, this morning and each and every day as we realize the grace, your grace that surrounds us constantly. May we be renewed as our seasons change around us as we worship together. Draw us closer to you and closer to one another through Christ our Savior. We pray. Amen. I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 6 and going through verse 14. Then I saw a lamb, looking as though it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Good morning, everyone. So we changed our clocks last night. And I have memories of that. In many years ago, when I was a Bible student in Troy, Ohio, I was in school there for the week, and then on the weekend, I would travel over to Portland, Indiana. Ohio changed their clocks. Indiana didn't change their clocks. So you can probably guess what I'm going to say. I was either really early or really late, depending on the time of the year. Because just trying to transition what time it is and when I get there, what time it is. And as the older I get, time just seems to pick up speed. Anybody feel the same way? So we're delighted to have you with us today, and we're glad that for those of you who will be listening to this and watching this, we're very grateful. On behalf of our congregation, I express my deepest appreciation to Adam for all the technical things that he does and for everything that he does for our congregation. I don't know that we would be able to do this without Adam, so thank you to him. Amen. I want to spend just a little bit of time today talking about the fact that Jesus is worthy of our praise. Jesus has many names attached to himself. He has the name Christ. He has the name Lord. He has the name Savior. And I particularly like what Jesus said about himself, and he asked others to call him friend. He has the name Messiah. And he also has the Lamb of God. Now, some people thought that John the Baptist was the Son of God. And in John 1, beginning in verse 19, and I'm going to be reading a fair amount today, I want to read to you this text. John 1, beginning in verse 19. I'm reading from the TNIV. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And he did not fail to confess freely. John the Baptist said, I am not the Messiah. And they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Well, that struck me. Why would they say that? Are you Elijah? I mean, Elijah died hundreds of years before. Why in the world would they say, are you Elijah? So in investigating some of the scriptures, there was this understanding that some people believed that Elijah would come back because Elijah never died. If you read the story of Elijah, he was taken up by God. There's no example of his death. It was the fact that he just left the earth and he went to be with God. And there was the understanding that one day Elijah would return and he would preach the end times. He would say, here's what's going to happen. Here will be the culmination of all things. That's what they believed. And so they waited for Elijah. Of course, they were waiting for the Messiah, but they were waiting for Elijah. And John the Baptist, because some said, are you Elijah? His response was very clear. I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answers, no. Finally, they say, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, beautiful words. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not a prophet? John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said these words, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I just read that, but can you imagine if you were there and how you must have felt when all of these things were taking place? Way back in Genesis, there is an event, which we'll read in just a moment, that foreshadows everything that we've just been noticing. But I like in the beginning of John, the Gospel of John, right from the very start, here's what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus being the Word. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Everything that has been made was made by him. Take Jesus out of the equation, we don't exist. Nothing exists. Get rid of Jesus, nothing counts or matters. Everything comes from him. We live in him. We return to him, and one day he returns to us in a powerful way. So I love how John puts all of this together. He gives us these pictures, these scenes. In verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, he has surpassed me because he is before me. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on all of this, and he's very direct in his words about Jesus being part of all things, creating all things, renewing all things, regenerating all things, restoring all things. And notice, as we're going to read this, how this is said over and over and over again. So if you want to follow with me, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Again, just notice the phrase, all things. The Son of God, is the image or the visible of the invisible God. Do we want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. Stop. Go back to Genesis, and the beginning words are in the beginning. But Jesus was before the beginning. He has always existed. God, Jesus, and the Spirit know no time. All things that were made, he made. So in verse 17, he's before all things. And in him, all things, everything holds together. He's the head of the body, the church. So the very one who created all things is the head of us, which means we're part of him. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We belong to him. In God's eyes, in the eyes of Christ, we existed in him even before Adam and Eve were born. That's the amazing part of God's creation. He knew us even before we were born. Try to explain that. Can't. Except that we belong to him, and we've always belonged to him, but he gives us the choice as to whether or not we will be in him. But he is in us. So it says in verse, I'll start reading again in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, listen to this, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Or as Matthew says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. It's a powerful passage of scripture that we're part of all of this history. Now, way back in Genesis, there was an event that foreshadows Jesus being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So if you want to look at the story that you probably know fairly well, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, it's where, well, I'll just read it. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. And I know you'll catch on to this right away. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, here I am. He said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. And then he says these words that are just disturbing. Sacrifice your only son. Now you have to stop. Because we're Christians, we sort of get the idea of what's happening here. Centuries later, God is going to sacrifice his only son. Here is a foreshadow right from the beginning. We just finished reading Colossians chapter 1. In the beginning, God knew it all. And it's planned out over all the years of which we are part of today. So we go back and we go, we're part of this story. Because Jesus was sacrificed for our sins, we have a relationship with God. Way back, even before Jesus came into the world in human form, there is a foreshadow of that sacrifice of Christ. It's a foreshadow of what Peter said, that he is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. So here it is. Here is this little chapter that gives us basically the story of our life right in this chapter. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, and I will show you. What the Bible doesn't tell us next is the emotional part of it all. What? What did you say? You want me to do what? Early the next morning, I can't imagine what his night was like. I can't imagine what his night was like. Am I going to do this? This is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Am I going to do this? What? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will be back to you." Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." I missed it for years. See, this is our story. Where's the sacrifice? God himself has provided the lamb, the sacrifice for us. Jesus, the one who was before all things, in all things, created all things, is the sacrifice for us. Worthy is the Lamb. From Genesis to Revelation, and oh, John does such a masterful job, as Dave read to us today, takes us back to the sacrifice. And the salvation we have, the renewal of all things, because of the blood that was shed. It's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that we have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers, says Peter, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Back to the story. Abraham answers, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," can you just imagine? "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. This story is our story. It foreshadows the sacrifice of God's only son for us. God spared Abraham's son, but God does not spare his only son for us. It's an amazing story, full of emotion, beyond emotion, but it's the understanding of the power of God and the love that Jesus has for all of us. And I love the scriptures that are just reiterated over and over and over again, all throughout the Bible. The understanding of God pouring out his heart to us because of Christ Jesus. And all the scriptures that talk about the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. So I suppose John 3:16 is really one of the scriptures that stand out because it just kind of encapsulates the whole story of what we've just been talking about. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And even though we can recite it, because since we're young children, we've been able to recite that like we could recite the Lord's Prayer. For God so loved the world, all of the world, every last person in the world, all of the world, the physical world and ourselves. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's a wonderful story, this story of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. For you know it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to your for your fathers. So let me conclude today this brief message. And it grabbed hold of me the other day of the sacrifice of Christ. And I came across years ago when I was in Portland, Indiana, Barb and I got to know a lovely couple, Joe and DeLee. And Joe was a member of that church, and so was DeLee. Joe was an elder in that church for a long, long time. Wonderful, wonderful man. And out behind their home, behind their backyard, there was this old, old cemetery that was decrepit. No one took care of it, and there were just, you know, just lots of bushes and trees all around. And I just thought it was incredible. You look back at how old this cemetery was, and you could tell by trying to figure out on the stones, because it had deteriorated so much, how many years ago people had died and were buried there. And it got me thinking about something I read the other day. In Indiana, there is a cemetery that has a tombstone that's more than 100 years old. This is not the one that I was noticing, that Barb and I noticed, but it grabbed my attention. There's a little bit of humor attached to it. And I don't mean to be uncouth, but I just thought it was pretty good story. But there is the cemetery, more than 100 years old, and it has, as an epitaph, you could read it on the tombstone. It says this: "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, somebody with a sense of humor did a postscript and kind of scribbled it on this tombstone, and it said this: "Passerby," kind of scratched these words on the back, says this: "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." I think that's true for all of us. Life is like that. I suppose those of us who are getting middle-aged or older, you look back and you remember things that happened so many years ago. I think that's just a tendency. When we're younger and we're getting married and so forth, we don't have time to think about those things. But somehow it's just God putting it into our hearts that the older we get, we look back at some of these things. And that's why the Bible was written. The Bible was written for us to learn all of these things. Back in Genesis, how many years ago was that written? The story of God's sacrifice for all of us starts. And it runs right through until the death and the burial of Jesus. And it was dark. But then there comes the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, we have new life in Christ. I think that's why John 3:16 remains the most quoted scripture probably in all the Bible. And we can say, for God so loved the world, he did. But this is where we have to be a tad selfish. For God so loved me. But we'll stop. And we think of our children. We think of our grandchildren, or maybe great-grandchildren. We think of our friends. we think of our loved ones. For God so loved all of them. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have life eternal. The story of Abraham, to me, is a profound story. Abraham's son was not sacrificed, but because God's son was sacrificed, Abraham and his son have redemption because of Christ. And so do we. And so do our children. And so do our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on and on. We are part of the story of God, even from the very beginning, even before God said, "Let there be light." And may that light shine in us throughout eternity. Amen.
Good morning. It's really good to be with everybody again. I'm always impressed at the Holy Spirit. I mean, I guess that's a given statement that we should always be impressed by the Holy Spirit. Quite often before I prepare for a communion talk, I'm back and forth on what to talk about. And then usually, most of the times in the wee hours of the night, something speaks to me. This past week, my mom got the vaccination for the coronavirus. Very emotional moment. The week before, I got my vaccination. And I got to think about my identity in Christ and my identity moving forward now that I've got this vaccine in me, that I feel different. I feel that I've been given a gift. And there's been a few scriptures that have been speaking to me lately. In John 1, 12 through 13, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Pretty awesome. Galatians 2 and 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 3, 1 through 3. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, "For we live by faith and not by sight." As you can see, I'm getting very emotional. It was a very emotional week. Emotional to meet with other people getting their vaccines. I've never seen a happier bunch of people on the other side of a needle waiting to be jabbed. The vaccine is saving lives. It's giving us a promise of a future. No one was complaining. We got the gift of a promise. At my baptism, way, way back in 1978, I believe it was, I felt emotional, and I was acutely aware of that moment in time that I would never be the same again. From that moment on, moving forward, I had taken Christ in me, and I was different. I'm changed. I will never be the same again, and I'm so, so grateful. I'm going to pray for both the symbol of the body and for the blood at the same time. Bow with me, please. Dear Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, your gift, your sacrifice that gives us eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness you have promised us, our life forever with you. As we take these symbols of the blood and the body that was given to take away the sin of the world, we come to you with humility. We are not worthy, but you are. And we are so grateful for your love, love that covers all of our flaws and weaknesses. Stay beside us as we go through our days. Strengthen our faith in you. We can do nothing without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to thank Don and Kristen for their words. And in a closing prayer, I'm going to read some scripture. The end of the book of Revelation. The end of the book. But as both speakers have said, it's not the end of the story. Your love, showing the love that Christ has shown you, showing it to others. So, I leave you with these words as a benediction prayer. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And then the last two verses. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.